Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather in this place, and we acknowledge with all of our hearts and minds that you are the only one that's worthy. We are not. We didn't earn this right to be here. We haven't paid a price. We haven't done all that. It was you, sweet Jesus, who left heaven and came to this earth. You walked this planet. You lived. You died on a cross. You rose again. And you're coming back one day. And because of that, we have the opportunity to come into your presence. We have the opportunity to commit our lives to you and live for you. To be chosen, to be adopted into the family of God. Made right, to be made righteous by the blood of your Son. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that in this gathering and as we open your word and look at it and study it and dive into it, that we would be transformed by it. Not just learn it, but be transformed by it. That we would be different. We'd be more loving and full of compassion, more Christ-like in all that we do. But we're here to give you glory and honor, sweet Jesus. We pray this in your precious and holy name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Question is, what is on your mind? What do you dwell on? What do you think about? If you were to truly take a look at that, what do you think about most of the time? Is it finances? Do you dwell on finances? It's hard not to, because every time we turn around, there's something going on. There's a bill that has to be paid or something of this sort. So it's hard not to be consumed by that. Or maybe you kind of dwell on your health, and maybe for good reason. Maybe you're waiting for test results, or you've had test results, and so you find yourself kind of walking through the day after day after day, thinking about your health, consumed with your health. Or maybe it's relationships, because they're either not where they should be, or something's happened, and it's in your marriage, or in another kind of relationship with kids or with parents or whatever, and so you're consumed with that. What do you think about most of the time? Sometimes we have a tendency to kind of live in a fantasy a lot of the time during the day. We fantasize about what it would be like to have more money so that we wouldn't be under so much stress. What would it be like to be in a better relationship? What would it be like to have a better job? What would it be like to have a job? What would it be like to have better kids? What would it be like to... And we have a tendency to kind of get into that fantasy of thinking, oh, that'd be great if this happened or that happened. But what, you know, when you stop and think about it, if you really were honest, where is your mind most of the time? Where do we dwell? What do we think about a lot of the time? That's a major part of the theme that Paul writes about. And one particular place where he's in a Roman prison, and he's writing to the church there in Philippi to encourage them, to strengthen them, he basically challenges this whole idea of what's on your mind, what consumes your thoughts, what do you think about all the time? We're going to pick up in chapter 4. Philippians is just such a fabulous book. But we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In other words, when it's good, when it's bad, when it's scary, when it's depressing, no matter what's going on, and rejoicing is not laughing. Okay, rejoicing comes out of that idea that there's a wellspring of joy in our heart and life. And even though I've gone through maybe something horribly tragic in my life, the loss of someone that you love, or the bad report, or you know, financial ruler, whatever it might be, that you're going through a very, very difficult time, you can still rejoice. It doesn't come out as a smile and a chuckle and laughter, but there's a joy of knowing deep down inside that I know how this is going to end. I know this is a difficult period, but I'm rejoicing because I know, much like what Pastor Joel said about in this ship and I'm about to die, but to be able to rejoice to know I'm going to end in heaven. If this ends me, I'm going to end in heaven. There's a joy that kind of encompasses our life around that. So what he's saying here, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And then notice what he says in verse 5. Let your reasonableness, that's a strange word, it basically means your patience, your gentleness, your kindness, your tolerance. Your reasonableness is a relationship word that says that in my relationships, let me be reasonable, let me be patient, let me be kind and gentle with people. Why would we do that? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. God's in charge. I don't have to worry about everything flying out of control, even though it seems like it is. But I don't have to because what? The Lord is at hand. So verse 6, do not be anxious. In other words, don't worry about all that. Don't be anxious about anything. The Lord is in control, basically, he's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means urgent passion, but with prayer and urgent, passionate prayers, he says. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now, let me explain that. You know how real ridiculous that is? How can you explain? And I've had pastors explain this, by the way. Let me explain what it means when it says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Let me explain that. There's an arrogance to that. God has just said that the peace of God that will come over you when you trust in him fully in the midst of these difficult things, there's going to be a peace that surrounds you that passes all understanding that I cannot explain to you, but you can experience. And maybe you've had that. Maybe you've been in some of the worst things in your life, and yet inside, deep inside, you're still at peace because you know God's in control and it's going to be okay. Even if the worst happens, the one thing that I'm sure of because of the word of God is that nothing can snatch me out of the hand of God. Amen? Nothing can do that. Nothing can take you away from God. So I can rest in that. And there's a peace that comes with that that I can't really explain, that is a gift from God, that he gives us a peace about that when we rest in him. A peace of God that surpasses our understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, verses 8 and 9, which we're going to spend a little bit more time on. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's such an incredible section of Scripture. What is it that you fear? What is it that you think about and that grips you? There are some people that they have a lot of fears. They have all kinds of phobias and anxieties. But every one of us have certain things that we fear. And we've got to be able to get a handle on those. There's over 30 times in the Scripture, fear not, fear not. Some people, they just live their life in fear. And I'm not really bent that direction, and so sometimes I'm not as sympathetic as I should be. Years ago, when I was on the mission field, there was a couple that wanted to try out the mission field. He was kind of convinced that's what he thought that they should be doing in their retirement. She wasn't really convinced so much, so they said, hey, can we tag along? And my brother-in-law, Tom, was with me, and we were over in Myanmar, and we said, well, come along and travel with us, and we'll see. And when we first met him, I realized right immediately that she was kind of like one of those fear-based people that she just got up in the morning, she was afraid of the weather, and she was afraid of traffic, and she was afraid of a lot of things. That's kind of how she was knit together. She had a lot of fear issues. And instead of being as sympathetic as I should have been towards that, so we were sitting there eating at the introduction, and we were going to leave the next morning to get out and go to some little villages and towns and stuff. And so we were sitting there eating. As soon as we got through eating, you could tell that was kind of her nature. I looked over and said, oh no, and you didn't eat the fish, did you? Oh man. And she was like, what happened to the fish? You know, I just couldn't help it. I was like, no, I'm just kidding. It's fine. But then it was like, that snowballed on us. The next thing you know, we walk out the next day, we're getting in this van, and the driver, I don't know who he's just the driver of the van, and he looked a little sketchy, but everybody did in the whole country. So it's like, okay, and he had tats all over him, and he was chewing this stuff called betel nut, and it's nasty stuff, and it's red, and it's pretty bad. And he looked a real, and she goes, did Pastor Randy, did you see our driver? And I went, yes. And then she just went off on it. I could tell. I said, I think we need to sit in the back of the van. And she was like, you're right. I mean, it was just, and I couldn't help it. I just found my, and I'd say, I need to stop. You know, and Tom would say, you need to stop. And I'd go, I am. I'm going to stop. And the next thing I'd know, I'd go, I don't know where we're going. You know, he's like, well, at the end of that trip, just so happened that was the specific trip where the hurricane went, rolled right over the top of Yangon while we were there, demolished our hotel that we were in. And so in the middle of the hurricane, I get up to go check on them. We've been through 5 hurricanes. It's like, it's all going to blow over, folks, you know. But in that country, with all their infrastructure, it was really bad. So I went to their room, and I'm beating on their room. They had taken the mattress off their bed, and they had crawled in the bathtub and put the mattress on top of them, and they were just terrified of that. They lived in Nebraska or something. I don't know where they lived, but they weren't used to hurricanes at all. And the whole rest of the trip, needless to say, by the end of the trip, we were sitting there at a closing dinner, and she looked at her husband and said, I don't know that I'm bent for the mission field. He did a little mission work on his own, but she did not accompany him. And I feel bad about that. I do, that I contributed. But the whole idea is, what is it that we're afraid of? What is it that that consumes our thoughts so we can't relax and say, you know what, God's got this. I'm a child of the King. God's got this. Turn over to one of my favorite sections, Psalms. The very first Psalms, the fabulous section. Listen to this, Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, rejoicing is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. I've preached on this before. It's this idea that this man is blessed because he hasn't kind of casually been a part of sin and that kind of thing. And then he hasn't made that a little bit more comfortable where he stands in it. It's not just passing by, but now he's standing in it. And then the worst would be that he sat down and become comfortable with those wicked, and either wicked ideas, wicked thoughts, just the wickedness of this world. And so here's the saying, blessed is the man who does not compromise and go that way, doesn't fill his head and heart with all of that. Notice what he says after that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So instead of filling his head with all of that and becoming comfortable with the world, he meditates, he thinks, he absorbs, he puts his heart and mind, and he dwells on the things of God, God's word. He dwells on that. He studies it, he reads it, he memorizes it, he dwells upon it. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. You got to love that. It's the same kind of thing that Paul wrote over there in Romans. And you have to remember, too, that Paul, in most of Paul's life, he was writing from prisons. He was writing from, you know, places, and he had been beat, he'd been starved, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd had a miserable life. Most people would say, don't sign me up like that. I don't want to be where Paul was. But here he is going through all of that, and he writes to the Romans about this whole idea of we are a product of our thought life, and he says this in chapter 8, verse 5 of Romans. For those who live according to the flesh, listen to this, set their minds on the things of the flesh, on the worldly things. That if we're going to be of the world, that means we've set our minds on the world's values, the world's topics, the world's concerns. money, power, pleasure, whatever it might be, but that's our concern. And we think about it. We put it into our head all the time by television or movies or media or internet or whatever it is, and just conversations. We're filling our head with worldly philosophies. Those who set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then he says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To be able to go through life with a sense of peace, no matter what, he's saying that comes as we set our minds. Did you notice that he said every single one of those verses? Verse 5, set their minds on. Verse 6, it says to set your mind on. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What we allow in our head is absolutely critical. You understand that it's you remember that little children's song? Maybe I should just sing it for you. That one that says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down below. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it goes on, be careful, little ears, what you do. And then careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, what you do. Now you guys can go out and hum that song all day long. But that song is a children's song. It holds the concept of we need to be careful what we allow inside this head of ours. What we take in. Who do you listen to? Who are the people that you allow to pour into you their ideas, their philosophies, or whatever, more than anything else? See, that's the whole point here. Notice that it says, back to Philippians when he says this, and he gives us this opportunity to have something different. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, this is instead of the world, instead of all this other philosophy, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Dwell on them, ponder them, meditate upon them. So how do you get to that point? Obviously, it's not just turning on the evening news, because I've turned on the evening news and I didn't hear one godly thing the last time I did that. It certainly isn't most of what you could be selective on the internet. Certainly can. It's good and bad. But a lot of times it's not the good that we're listening to. What are you filling your home with? What are you filling your mind with? We have one source of truth, and this is it, the absolute truth. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? Now, there's a challenge, isn't it? To say, wait a minute, Pastor, are you telling me I need to read this constantly? Yes, I really am. I'm saying this should be a part of your everyday life. It shouldn't be just a five-minute quiet time in the morning. I hope you do have that, but I hope that you have that 15 times a day. I hope that we spend enough time in the Word of God that we're actually dwelling on it, memorizing it, thinking about it, meditating upon the Word of God. That's why we go to church. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have large groups. That's why we get together. That's why we sing praises. When Joel goes over praise music, he looks not just at the tune, he's looking for the doctrine in that song. Does it speak about the truth of God? That's what makes a song holy. There's nothing to deal with how many instruments are played during that. It's the words in that. It's the doctrine in that song that comes out. What are we feeding ourselves upon? That's the point here. Verse 9, and he says this, listen to this. He says, and what you have learned and received and heard and seen. What he's saying there is, we've experienced the truth. You've seen it played out in other people's lives. I have people in my life that are my mentors, and I look to them, and I emulate them, and I love the way they walk. I love the discipline of their life. I know they're not perfect, but that's what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, hey, I'm perfect. But he's saying this. He's saying, I am on a journey of purity to head towards Christ, and if you follow me, that's where you're going to end up. Kind of like if I said, you know what, guys, if you want to go to Dallas, I'm leaving today and I'm going to Dallas. Now, I might get lost along the way and I may get a little, take a wrong turn here and there, but by the end of the day, I'm going to end up in Dallas. So if you want to go to Dallas, follow me. That's what he's saying here. Paul's saying, you've seen me, you've seen this play out in my life, and he's been through all kinds of hardships. So he says here, emulate me, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Love what he said in verse 9, and this is what I want to be as a challenge to us. Practice these things, he said there in verse 9. Practice these things. We got about 40-something days between now and the end of February. What if we took a 40-day, 40 days is kind of a neat biblical time number. What if we took 40 days and said, you know what, I'm going to try this out. I'm going to test God and see if he's true. I'm going to test him out and say, I'm going to give 40 days of really pouring myself into the Word of God, spending time in the morning, spending time in the afternoon, in the evening, turning off the television, closing the computer, and getting into the Word of God. And I'm going to spend 40 days in that and see how that transforms my life and my behavior, my attitude. You think, 40 days? A lot. Really not a lot, is it? But I would challenge us to do that. To be able to say, let's get into the habit of making this. Do you realize that if you took, in this 40-day time, if you took time to read 6 pages of the New Testament every day, you would have read through the entire New Testament by the time the 40 days was over. 6 pages a day. Read 8 and then come back over some of it, okay? But you realize it doesn't take a lot to be able to say, I'm going to commit myself to studying the Word of God, to staying in the Word of God. You say, well, I've already read the Bible. It doesn't really matter how many times you read it. My goal every year is to be able to read through the New Testament 5 or 6 times and the Old Testament. Well, that's because you're a pastor. You're paid to do that. No, it's not. It's because I want to dwell on the things of God. I want the things of God, that are things that are important to God, that so saturate my heart and life that changes the way that I think. And then when he says there in verse 8, he says, dwell on this, whatever is true. Dwell on whatever is true. What is true? Well, what's true is that I'm saved. I committed my life to Jesus Christ. That's true. I'm a child of God. What are you listening to? Because there's lies out there that say you're no good. You're less than. You're never going to be happy. Your marriage is never going to be completely right. You're never going to be satisfied with this, that, or the other. There's always going to be more. You need to earn more. You need to go more. You need to do more. And yet I open the Word of God and it says, I'm a chosen person. I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. And I have a home in heaven that awaits me. That's what the Word tells me. So I need to be able to dwell on what is true, not the lie. Philippians 4:8 says, think about these things. Romans 8:6 said, set your mind on these things. Philippians 4:9 said, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And then he goes on from that. He says, not just the lies, but he said, listen to this. And let me tell you about this, about the lie thing. If you and I were hiking, and a snake, all of a sudden we came around a corner and there was a snake laying there on the path, you would, some of you would have some fear and anxiety. You would probably jump. You'd say, ha, snake. But if you knew what kind of a snake it was, and you realized, well, that's just a constrictor, that's not a poisonous snake, then you could say, eh, it's no big deal, it's just a constrictor. Now some of you are thinking, that's retarded. Everything about a snake needs to be killed. If it's a snake, you're just supposed to chop it into many pieces, but that's not true. I think some snakes are really cool. But if you knew what it was, then you wouldn't be afraid, right? The truth would alleviate your anxiety. Why be afraid of something that's really not a danger to you? That's the whole point. So when you think about that, in verse 8, he also said, what is honorable? In other words, what's appropriate, what's right, what's dignified? Think about these things. Now what's disgusting? You realize we have a tendency to be negative, it's just our nature, and so we like to be shocked and awed. That's why the news is usually negative, not good. I mean, when's the last time you turned on the news and it had 40 minutes of really happy news, and then just a 10 minutes of, you know, this is kind of the sad stuff that's going on. We never did. It doesn't sell. So we flash up all kinds of horrible things, and we're like, ah, that's terrible. But we're just filling our heads with all of that. It says, fill your mind, think on, dwell on whatever is honorable, noble, respectful. And then he goes on to that. He says, and whatever is just, what is right, not what's popular, not what the world says, but what is truly right, what is proper, what is fully justified. And then he says, whatever is pure. In other words, what is holy. The word pure means set apart, holy. That we're to be holy. We're to be set apart. We're to be holy in all that we do. Psalms 101, verse 1 says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder, I will think, I will dwell on the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Don't you love that? Because he's saying here, when the drapes are pulled and the doors are closed and I'm in the privacy of my home, I will walk with integrity behind closed doors, is what he's saying. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Wow. And then he goes on in verse 8, whatever is lovely. This word lovely means what is beautiful and to be admired. Sometimes we get so busy we just pass by all the beautiful things. And I'm not too much on the smell of roses, but we need to. But when was the last time we just slowed down enough to enjoy? We do live in a beautiful area. We do live, and there's beauty everywhere you go. It doesn't matter where you live. There's something gorgeous going on around us. And do we dwell on those things? We were talking just the other day about what heaven's going to be like, and they were talking in this conversation. It was about, well, I wonder what the new heaven and earth is going to be like. And I said, well, the biggest evidence we have of the new heaven and earth is what the old heaven and earth looked like. And the original, remember the original and the paradise and how perfect it was? We just got a little glimpse of that everything was absolutely perfect, and every kind of animal and every kind of flower and every kind of everything, it was just magnificent, and then it was destroyed by sin. But you realize that one day that's going to be the same. And that's the picture here. And then he goes on to say, what is commendable? If there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise. It would be embarrassing, I believe, if everything we ever thought about and everything we ever put into our head was put on a bulletin board for everybody to read. We don't want that. Verse 9, and whatever you have learned, so what have you learned? And everything you have received, what have you already received? And what have you heard and seen in me? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. First, I need to change what I put into my head. And second, I need to act upon what I know to be true. Doesn't help me if I know it and I don't act upon it. Whatever you have heard, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen. Romans 12, and we'll end with this, but Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So my challenge is that we would take a 40-day challenge, 40-something, go to the end of February. Let's dwell upon this. Make it a priority. Cut out time of your day. Spend 30 minutes, an hour and a half, 2 hours reading, study, and fill your home and your car, your wherever you're traveling, your office, with praise music, something that fills your heart and reminds you of how great God is. Let us dwell upon Him and see at the end of that period of time if we're not more joyful and more walking in more purity than ever before. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. And I know, Heavenly Father, that even now, there are some that might be confused because they've never committed their life to you. When we talk about being chosen and being forgiven and being redeemed, they don't really feel akin to that because they still worry about their eternal destiny. They don't know if they're going to end up in heaven or hell. They're just kind of hoping that it works out. Heavenly Father, you've made it really clear to us in your word that you're the only way to salvation. You're the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through you.
You've told us in your word that if we confess you with our mouth that you're a Lord and believe in our hearts that your Heavenly Father raised you from the dead and that you are God Almighty, then we will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I pray that we would commit ourselves to you. We begin to walk with you. Pray that you would draw everyone here that's not committed to you already, that you would draw them, Heavenly Father, that they would hear your tug and your voice, and that they would act upon that. They would step out and come and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I've asked Christ in my heart. I've committed my life to Christ. Or maybe I need to do that. Would you help me walk through that process of understanding that? Maybe there's others. They know they're saved, but they've never been obedient to the Scriptures. They've never been baptized as the Scriptures tell us that we should be, and they're not connected into a study group and a group of believers. They're not really growing as a disciple. They're just little babies, and they need to take that step. Maybe they need to come and say, Pastor, I want to get plugged in. I want to become a part, plugged in. Whatever it would be right now, Heavenly Father, pray that you would lead and guide us, that our response to you would bring glory to you, sweet Jesus. For